Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we celebrate Palm Sunday. But first, let's pray. Merciful God, as we enter Holy Week, turn our hearts again to Jerusalem and to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we consider your word, stir up within us the gift of faith, that we may not only praise Jesus with our lips, but may follow him in the way of the cross. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" May God bless his word to us today and always. For Christians, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the Holy Week leading to Resurrection Sunday. It commemorates Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem as he was adored by a large crowd. It also stands, therefore, as a reminder of the welcoming of Jesus into our hearts and of our willingness to follow him. But this event is also significant for various reasons. The decision by Jesus to enter Jerusalem on a donkey was to fulfill prophetic scripture, to leave yet another marker along the way so that people would be able to look back and see what it was that the Lord had done, but also to lay rightful claim to his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to lay rightful claim to his throne and to the spontaneous praise and adoration that accompanied this procession. So, looking at our text, when it comes to securing a donkey, there are those who read this as something that was prearranged, but this is not necessarily the case. It was more likely that the owner knew about Jesus and so was willing to let it be borrowed. However, the location and availability of the donkey is recorded in all the Gospels in a way that implies that this was divine foreknowledge on the part of Jesus and not contrived or prearranged. And why would it be at this point in the life and ministry of Jesus? Mark and Luke do record the fact that people questioned the disciples just as Jesus predicted, but they also let them use the colt once they gave the answer to them, "The Lord has need of it." And as Jesus mounts the colt and begins his ride into Jerusalem, a crowd gathers as those who were with him begin to praise him. Many join in, and others do not. In any case, the people offered up cries of joy, and many placed their own clothing on the ground so that Jesus would ride on it, an act of welcome and submission in worship and adoration. Others, we read, cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Their king had come. Their Redeemer was among them. Victory was not far off as they cried, "Hosanna! Save us, we pray. Save us from this current oppression under the Romans," more likely their uppermost thoughts. For apart from him being seen as a prophet, there was no doubt that some saw him as a kind of Messiah, someone who would perhaps deliver them in this way. And the term Son of David very clearly carried messianic overtones because of the promise to David that his throne would last forever. However, if they had observed closely, they would not have heard any kind of political speech filled with promises of a brighter future and a new tomorrow in the here and now. Instead, if they listened closely, they would have heard the sad sound of Jesus weeping, because he saw Jerusalem, a city that had no interest in God's reaching out to them in love. It had become so thick-skinned, spiritually speaking, that the breaking in of the kingdom of God among his people was unrecognizable to those who held high positions in the synagogues, who were actually in a position to truly welcome God's Messiah. But this was not to be, and so Jesus declared to the city, that is, to an unbelieving spiritual leadership and their negative impact on the people under their care, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And that's from Luke chapter 19. At this point, let us remind ourselves of a few things. First, in riding into Jerusalem on a colt, it was the least of animals, a beast of burden that would receive the highest honor of carrying the Messiah into the city of David. Not only the Messiah, but its own creator. But more than that, riding a donkey signaled that Christ's mission was one of peace, for a horse was an instrument of war, and Jesus was not intent on making a political statement or force Jerusalem to bow its knee and receive him, whether they wished him to be their king or not. No, Jesus, as always, comes with an open invitation so that their response, as well as ours, is covered by his grace. By contrast, though, when he does return in all his glorious splendor in the future, every knee will bow, like it or not, to God's Christ and King of all creation. Secondly, we should note that in entering with peace and with tears for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Jesus gave majesty a new face. He was a king of a different order, showing the true nature of the Father. If you like, according to Hebrews 5 verse 6, Jesus was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was, according to the biblical record, a priest of the Most High God, yet at the same time, the king of a town called Salem, meaning peace, and whose name meant King of Righteousness. So Jesus certainly gave majesty and kingship a new face. Not at all like what the Jewish nation had been accustomed to, for up to that point, apart from the occupying Romans, life was characterized by ruthless legalism at the hands of the religious and civil authorities, legalisms that those in charge were themselves not prepared to bear. Yet, in that moment, Jesus revealed the Father's deep sadness at the hardness of his own people's hearts. As John's Gospel said in chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. In that moment, Jesus showed what the Father's rule and reign would one day be like, one that would be full of grace and truth, with justice flowing like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, according to Amos chapter 5, verse 24. What a difference when compared with the world in which they found themselves at that point. Finally, in taking time to be among the ordinary people, those who longed for salvation, Jesus gave them hope and a new song to sing, a song of praise, a cry of hope for salvation. Here he was, receiving the adoration of the people, not stopping their cries for salvation, and no doubt for the skeptics, their unbelief became more entrenched, while for many of the worshippers singing and praising, their faith and their hope was lifted up. As we draw to a close then, when we read from verses 14 to 16, we discover that from his triumphal entry, Jesus entered the temple and cleansed it, after which he proceeded to heal some blind and lame people there. This evoked further cries of praise from children who were in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which in turn provoked an indignant response from the chief priests and the teachers of the law. For these cries of praise offered to Jesus belonged only to God. Jesus responded to their protestations by quoting from Psalm 8 verse 2, "Out of the mouths of children and infants you have perfected praise." This was to say, you can't stop what God is doing. You can't muffle the praises that are due to God. because, as he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, if these who are praising were to be silent, the very stones would cry out. Let us consider then what took place and reflect on it for a moment. We now understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. We're on the other side of this historical event, so to speak. If that is the case, and you and I were there, how might we have participated on that day? For some who have not fully embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, it might be that this was an event that they would have looked at with a certain amount of cautious optimism, possibly with a wait-and-see kind of attitude. How about those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Would the response be a measured, careful, proper, personal kind of praise? Or would it be the taking off of the coat and throwing it on the ground for the King of Glory to ride over with great shouts of joy? What about breaking off a branch from a tree to lay it down before Jesus as an act of welcome? The issue is this: how do we welcome Jesus and worship him in our lives? Will it be on God's terms, or will we do it on ours with various reasons why we do what we do? We don't have to jump up and down as though we've lost our minds, but we do have to give ourselves to Jesus appropriately and scripturally with our whole being. Every time people respond to God on their terms, they miss out. The Jewish leaders would not give up what little power they had been granted by Rome. Yet Jesus called on them to let go of their earthly power and authority in exchange for the true kingdom of God. For the problem arising from collaborating with the worldly powers of the day was that their faith was compromised, and so the religious authorities did not, nor would not, see Jesus as the Messiah, because to do so would interfere with their hold on power, their lifestyles, and the status quo. And so may God help us to forsake the things that may, from time to time, tempt us to follow Jesus from a distance or on our own terms. Instead, may this Easter season fill us with a renewed faith in the salvation of our God in the person of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. We worship you, O Lord. You did not enter your holy city, Jerusalem, on the back of a war horse, but humbly and on a donkey. You knew that you were surrounded by murderers, yet you came in peace, and by your sacrifice you would utterly conquer death before the week had passed. You, O Lord, are blessed and worthy of our praise. You have saved your people. We declare you are our King. We long to live in the city where you sit on the throne, and so establish your kingdom, O God, so that your people can live in peace and in your presence. Jesus, we bow before you, and we will sing your praises until your kingdom comes and is established forever and ever. Amen. And God bless you.